We're in a series right now. We're working ourselves through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a place called Corinth. And this church in Corinth is a messed up church. It is a whacked out church. Keeping the fun and dysfunctional, as we like to say. This is unlike any church experience you've ever been around before. And I would encourage you just to read the first chapter on your own. We're just starting chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you, open it up to Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to do a review like I have, but I do want to review what was on last time. Just because the reality is all of chapter 2 kind of fits together. Now, if you're one of those people, and I get a few of these that do this, that when we go through a book of the Bible, you actually study it along with. Maybe your small group is going through the chunk of text we do, chunk of the Bible that we do each week for the sermon. And maybe you're that group, and you might be studying this on your own. You may totally disagree with me. In fact, most scholars do, that they think chapter 2 is kind of two different things. I really think chapter 2 is a unit, and I would be happy to show you why everyone else is wrong, but I'm not going to take your time to do that here. We're looking at chapter 2 is kind of a unit, and it really is Paul defending himself against those in these factions. Paul lists at least four factions of divisions that are happening in the church in Corinth, and one of the factions, at least one, is saying, Paul, you're not a flashy speaker. You're not a great communicator like Apollos or like others. And Paul is somewhat defending himself and saying, you want to talk about good communication? I'll tell you about good communication. But he's also saying what really a message or a sermon from God is. So we've entitled this week and last week, How to Listen to or Preach a Sermon, Part 1 and 2. That is a very lazy way to do sermon titling, by the way. But since we don't have the old, anybody around long enough to remember the Sunday evening service? Remember that? Sunday evening service. Sunday evening services were basically pastors could preach longer, but just finish it in the evening. And I don't have that luxury because I'm not long-winded anyway. But the, why are you laughing about bubbles? So really this is one message. So I want to just catch up to speed what we talked about last week. It's from 1 Corinthians, if you got your Bible with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 6, but I want to catch up to speed on the first five verses. Verse 1 says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Now, that doesn't actually finish the sentence, but just let me explain. First thing we looked at is that you need to know with all your heart, if you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to communicate the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, what is not only just a message, but it's a power of God, you got to realize that's not about you. It's huge. It's a huge point. And if you remember this picture right here, you got to get over the rock star mentality, that it is not about you as being a rock star. Want to go to the next one, man? Okay. Is it one more? Yeah, go one more. And then go one more. Okay, forget it. I did cut those out, didn't I? Ah, stupid, I cut the picture out. My bad. I don't know what I did. It is not about you. That's a huge thing to remember. In fact, we'll see this today clearly, that if you think it's about you, you're going to constrict the message. Second thing. Except, I didn't know anything while I was with you, except Christ and Him crucified. Preach the message of Jesus. That's Christian preaching. If you're talking to your roommate about Jesus, talk about Jesus. There's something profound you could write down. If you want to tell people what Christianity is, talk about Jesus. And if you really want to talk about Jesus, talk about the cross. Because that's the pinnacle of everything. We're coming up on Good Friday, my favorite holiday of the year. By far. It's great. I get a chance to preach twice. Yikes. It's going to be good. You could pray for me on that one too, because I'm preaching at, you know, all these other churches where they don't know the Trikler style a little bit, and it'll be a little different. But I'll be nice. I'll be kind. I'll be neighborly. But I have some things to say too that are kind of burning within me. But anyway, preach about Jesus and not about you or about anything. Preach the message of Christ. That's the transformation. Third thing from last week is, if when you do this, realize it's only in the power of God that anything is going to happen. I came to you in weakness and fear, and which with much trembling. You got to realize that as you do this, it is a frightening thing to be involved with people. It's a frightening thing to step out there and to tell someone about Christ. Because if God doesn't show up and transform their lives, they're going to look at you as stupid. Oh, you believe in, you know, fairy tales and Narnia land, right? That's what they're, oh, you believe in a risen Savior. Woot-dee-woot-dee-doo. I mean, it is like, what? Unless God shows up, you are going to look foolish. It's true. Noah, Ark. Oh, nice. But you do that expecting God to show up. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That when God does actually show up, it's like I said last week, it's I can see it too. I can see it's like watching grass grow time lapse. You know, it's not like anything major, but I mean, I can see it. I can see people, God touching people's lives when you, and maybe you have too, in your communication with people. And that's how you listen to a sermon. You listen asking God, God, use something this clown is saying that will change me. And that's what you should say here. Use something that this Iron Ranger who went to public school, something that comes out of his mouth that is true, have it change me. And that's what you should, as you listen to this, that's what you should be saying. And the last thing from last week is the whole reason of this is your faith would rest on God and not on people. The last thing Paul would have wanted was a church named St. Paul's. Seriously. And I, all due respect, if any of you come from a church named St. Paul's, Paul would roll over in his grave if he weren't now worm food and if he were still alive enough to roll over in a grave. That, you understand the idea. He would be totally upset. It's like, oh no, don't rest on me, rest on Christ. Now, with all that said, that's last week. This is this week. Let me read the passage for this week. It is verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, we're kind of picking up where we were last week. Talk about how do you listen to a sermon? How do you preach a sermon? And we're going to get there a little bit roundabout. Actually, we're going to get there a lot roundabout. Paul's going to do a classic Paul thing, which I like. He's going to take a lot of different concepts. He's going to put them together and then say, that's what we speak, and that's why we speak it this way. And you want to talk about effective gospel communication? Here's what it is. So if you ever aspire to be a communicator of God's truth, whether it's in the preaching context, teaching a Sunday school, leading a Bible study, whatever it is, you want to proclaim God's truth, this is for you. If you ever want to listen to a sermon, that's the flip of this. How do you listen then? This is what you should be eagerly looking for. Now, it's going to be roundabout though, I admit it. It's going to be a little bit roundabout, classic Paul. Let's pick it up. I got four different goodies here. First one, the hiddenness of God. Now, this one is one to chew on. Maybe some of you in the room have never even thought about this, And I'm kind of this way when I listen to sermons. Sometimes I get a point, and this is the point I chew on. And admittedly, I think this is the chewer today. I think there's something at the end that's kind of chewable too. So you can chew on this for a while. Check out, chew on the end. I like I'm giving you permission to do what you already are always doing anyway. Or you've already checked out anyway. The first thing I want to talk about is this concept of hiddenness of God. Now, do you ever stop and think about this for a second? If there really is a God, like you're questioning whether or not there's a God. So go ahead and throw that up there, man. You're questioning one more. Did none of these changes take place? I don't think any of the changes that I made took place. Yep, one more. Boy, this is a goofy. The box. I changed this, but it must have changed back somehow. There we go. You're wondering whether or not there's a God. That's stupid. Let's just really think about that for a second. Let's just make the assumption that there actually is a God. Which I think you're here because at least you're flirting with that concept, okay? Is that a fair assumption? I think that's a fair assumption. No one in this room is saying, you know what? I don't really think there's gravity. I just don't think there's gravity. In fact, in this church, we're really good at obeying the law of gravity. I don't have to tell you, listen, in this church, when you come in the sanctuary, there will be no flying around. Stop it. Stop that doubting of gravity. There's something wrong with you. Just sit down there and be like everybody else. Be a good person and sit down and obey the law of gravity. Or like my favorite Simpsons quote from all time is when Lisa actually builds the perpetual motion machine, it's this thing that just keeps speeding up. It just keeps speeding up. And you're way up there. I'll do it myself this time. But Homer looks at it, finds out that it's a perpetual motion machine, and says to her, Lisa, in this house, we obey the laws of thermodynamics. Now, that's funny if you understand that. It's not just courtesy laugh, because it's kind of funny. You obey the law of gravity. Why? Because it just is. It's an obvious is. Look at the galaxy here now. This is you. If you're wondering, if you have a Garmin with you in your car, it should look something like that when you first turn it on before you get smaller, right? You are here. That's you. That's just the Milky Way, okay? And you're right there. You're in this little speck of a planet called Earth. That's just the Milky Way, a speck of different galaxies in the universe. Now think about this. Hang with me now. Speck of a universe, a speck of a planet, no offense meant, you are a speck of a person on the speck of a planet, on the speck of the universe, of the Milky Way. Okay? And that's just the universe. So here's the universe, and you are here. You're way down there. And that's what God created. That's the Plato of God. So God's bigger than that. And we're wondering whether or not he exists. That doesn't make any sense. I've never had a conversation unless a guy had too much to drink at the pub or whether or not the earth is flat or round. It's a done deal. We're arguing about this? Why? You should ask yourself that question. It's a hard question. Listen to what Anselm, who later became Archbishop of Canterbury, says this, I have never seen thee, O Lord my God. I do not know thy form. What, O Most High Lord, shall this man do, an exile far from thee? What shall thy servant do, anxious in his love of thee, and cast out afar from thy face? He pants to see thee, and thy face is too far from him. He longs to come to thee, and thy dwelling place is inaccessible. He is eager to find thee, and knows not thy place. He desires to seek thee, and knows not, Lord, thou art my God, and thou art my Lord. Yet never have I seen thee. It is thou that has made me, and has made me anew, and has bestowed upon me all the blessings I enjoy, and yet I do not know thee. Finally, I was created to see thee, and not yet have I done that for which I was made. And he goes on to say, why did he shut us away from the light and cover us with darkness? For from a native country into exile, from the vision of God into our present blindness, from the joy of immorality, into the bitterness and horror of death. Miserable exchange of how great a good for how great an evil. Heavy loss, heavy grief, heavy grief, heavy all our fate. What is going on here? If God is bigger than gravity, if he's bigger than the Milky Way, if he's bigger than the universe, why is he not just completely obvious? This passage gives the answer. And it's kind of radical. So hang with me. Look at the verse again. It says, we do not speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but the wisdom, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's, what's the next word? Secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been, what? Hidden. And that God destined for our glory before time began. Whoa. You know why you can't see it? Because God has hidden it. God is completely obvious, folks. If right now, if you're whether or not wondering whether God's there at all, if he were to just take a blinder off, it'd be as ridiculous as saying that there's no music stand here, that there is no gravity. It'd be that ridiculous. But for whatever reason, God has hidden it. And we'll see why in just a second. He's hidden it. And it says, none of the people, none of the rulers of this age, those who actually crucified Jesus, understand that, because if they did, they certainly wouldn't have taken the King of Glory, the Infinite One, who becomes part of a body who's a speck, and nail him to a cross. You don't do that if you get it. But they didn't get it. So they just nailed him to a cross. No one's possibly seen, no one's possibly heard. Your mind hasn't even conceived of it, what God has prepared. And here comes the deal. But God has, next word, revealed. God, Martin Luther talks about this, the hiddenness of God and the revealed, he called it the hidden God and the revealed God. It's an amazing concept. Because God is hidden and then he's revealed. He's revealed clearly through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Historically, it's a fact. It just proves it. But you know what? It's not really revealed to your heart yet until the point where you go, yes, yes, I want to follow you. Yes, I put my trust in you. You can hold on to the fact. And God is no longer hidden in that way anymore. But it's not until you come to the point and say, yes. And that's when the Spirit reveals it to you. Second thing. God reveals it to us, those of you who have the Spirit of God within you. And the reason for that is because the Spirit of God that's within you is the Spirit that knows the Father deeply. Look at this passage. The Spirit searches all things, studies. That's that has annotations about that. That the Spirit studies and investigates all things, even the deep things of God the Father. For who knows, or who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? That's a weird phrase. What it basically means is this. Who really knows a person knows themselves better than other people might know them. That was a silly thing. It's probably clear with the way he said it. In other words, if you ask me a question, I can give you an answer, but there might be maybe a very complicated answer what's going on within me. And that's what he's saying here, saying that you know yourself very deeply. How do you communicate, or how do you help other people to know you? And then it says this. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, the Father, except the Spirit of God. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Let me give you an analogy. I'm married to someone who, for the last 22 years, I've been married, almost coming up on 21 here, but I've known her now good. For 22 years, we dated. She knows me really well. Now, let's just pretend she knows me perfectly, because then the analogy works. Because the Spirit of God knows the Father perfectly. Knows the deep things about him. And let's say you wanted to know me, but I'm not someone you can just come up and talk to. If you were to spend significant time with Carol, albeit Carol is different than me, if you were to spend significant time with Carol, she would completely reveal me. You could ask questions. You would get to know. Now that's a human analogy, and it breaks down in many, many ways. But think of like My right hand is the Holy Spirit. My left hand is God the Father. And this is heresy on many levels, but just hang with me here now. Did I just say this is heresy on many levels, but just hang with me? You should all be running for the exits when a preacher says that. Anyway, the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of the Father and searches and investigates and knows Him deeply. And this Spirit not only comes to you to tell you, He resides within you. Third thing. Therefore, Paul says, that's what preaching is. He says, this is what we speak. This is our message. This is our proclamation. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. And in this weird phrase, it's different in different translations. That's actually very difficult to translate. The best way to translate it is just spiritual to spiritual. That's just what it means. Expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words or spiritual things to spiritual people. Or what is he saying? He's saying this is what preaching is. Preaching is you being just like a straw. I have a picture of a straw in case you forgot what one looks like. And the Holy Spirit blows through you out to other people. Now, why is that important? Because in the last 25 years or so, preaching has taken a hit. And the hit is this. It's from the educational wing. I was a teacher. I took these classes. Educational psychology. They'd say that they can prove, by pretty much a proven fact, that if I lecture at you, you will retain about 10% of that. It's pretty good, actually, 10%. If I get you into a small group and you discuss the learning, it's, I don't know, 30, 40%. And then if you actually do that and then apply it and have some activity or something where you're actually applying it, that's why in mathematics, repetition, 70, 75, whatever. There's a higher rate, and it, of course, changes over how long. But anyway, you can see the pattern there. And people say, why are we in the church then using an archaic form, lecture, in order to bring about so people can learn? And that's a good point. The problem is this. Whoever said preaching was about learning? It's not about learning. It's about spiritual to spiritual. It's about the Spirit of God working through the Word of God proclaimed so that life transformation happens out here. That's what the awesome thing about preaching is. That's why it's not dead. Why God uses it and has used it. It's not like God didn't understand educational psychology when He invented preaching, you know, thousands of years ago. He understood. I'm not trying to educate you. We'll do small groups. That's great. Small groups are great. But if you want life transformation, it happens through the proclaimed Word of God. It's one of the ways God does it. Now, I just in Googling for this thing, I have a thing. I don't want to be fair. I got this off a rocketry website. So it's not stupid on their webpage, okay? Because this otherwise would be really stupid. They're trying to show you a principle of rocketry. But okay, here's the... It says, when a straw is unobstructed, it is easy to blow air all the way through it. But when the end is blocked off, you cannot blow air into it. Now, it's actually showing a principle of how a rocket engine works, okay? So it's not as stupid as it sounds. But I thought, that'll preach. That'll preach. When you're communicating the message, are you blocking off the end? Are you doing that? Are you constricting it? And Paul says clearly, one of the ways that you constrict it from 1 Corinthians 2 is believing that it's about you and how slick you are. Fourth thing, last thing. Paul says, the man without the Spirit does not understand, accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Because those things are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul's giving it two different examples. He says, there's an unspiritual person. There's a person who this stuff is just like, like fairy tales and hobgoblins. He says it doesn't make sense. And it's the hiddenness of God. To the other person who the Spirit of God is working on, they go, oh my gosh, I actually am a sinner. And Christ died to pay for sins. That makes sense. I'm going to follow Jesus. And you live a life like that. And he says that's the distinction. The theological term, and it's actually a great term, is called regeneration. And the whole idea comes from Jesus speaking in John chapter 3 of this phrase called being born again. Born again. Now, that term got thrown around so much in the 80s and 90s, and not many people use it again because it has so many different meanings. But it's a Bible term. I remember talking with a non-Christian friend of mine who says, I can't stand the phrase born again Christian. The guy knew the Bible inside and out. Good friend of mine. And he said, that's a silly phrase because it's just like saying Christian. It's like, you're absolutely right. If you understand John 3. Many of you have heard John 3:16. You know, they hold it up at football games or maybe even now at the Final Four or holding it up. But the context of it is amazing. Let me read the context to you. Just real briefly. So you understand what's going on. He says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a head honcho, religious guy. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Whoa. I mean, talk about a conversation turner. This is like saying, hey, I know we're among the Jewish people. You're a Jew. You're doing something a little bit outside the box. I just want to come on behalf of the council and say, you're semi-okay. And Jesus says, you got to be born again. Now, if you think you're sitting next to a guy on a bus, and he leans over to you and says, you got to be born again, you think that's like a little bit weird. Dude, this is really weird. And Jesus just, you know, puts both barrels in his mouth and pulls a trigger and says, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus, you can see his mouth kind of drop, and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? You see this kind of, you see the wheels turning, and he says, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Now, why would you even think that, okay? I would love it if Jesus would have said, no, that's what I mean. Jesus answered him, says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water, first time, and the Spirit, second time. Flesh gives birth to flesh, first time, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with the Spirit. The Spirit is working in people's lives, Nicodemus. It's not about religion. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Jesus rebukes him and says, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? So he's getting after him, saying, don't you get it? This is the foundation of what true being a follower of God is, and you don't get it? If you skip over to verse 16, that's when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, and here's what it means to be regenerated, believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So some key things here. He says, what does it mean to be born again? And it says this, believe in the Son. Now, what does it mean to believe? It's more than just an intellectual assent. It means to trust. It means to put yourself. A great analogy I've heard it's actually a true event. There was a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And a man was walking back and forth, and a crowd was following us. It was fantastic. Right before the falls, he's going across on the river. And he takes a wheelbarrow, and he takes the wheelbarrow across. And he comes back to the side, and everybody's like, oh, that was awesome. That was great. And he looks at the crowd, and he says, do you think I could have this wheelbarrow with a full-grown man in it and go back across? And they all go, you could do it. Oh, we believe you can. And he says, get in. That's what it means to believe. Believe doesn't mean Believe doesn't mean I think you can do it. Believe means banking your hope and not going over the falls if you can't. It means if Jesus isn't really your Savior, you're dying in your sins and you're going eternity to hell. That's what it means. He's your only hope of getting out of it. That's what it means. Banking, putting your hope totally in Him, doing a trust fall, whatever floats your boat. That's what it means to trust Him. Now, the question then, when you think of preaching or listening, is this. It's all about regeneration, and it raises two major questions. Number one, simply this. Are you regenerate? Are you born again? Are you a spiritual person? And the second question is, do you live and act like a regenerate person? Now, because I'm a geek and I have way too much time on my hands, I made a graph. Okay, and here's my graph. It has the question, are you regenerate, yes or no? And it has, do you think and live so? Do you think you are, or do you live like one? There's really then four and only four possibilities. Of course, there's shades in each one. I don't want to go that far because it'd be like 16 different things, but we're just going to go with four. Let's start off with the easy one. The person who's not regenerated and knows it and says, I'm not that way. That's easy. That's really quite easy. It would be down this quadrant over here. It would be the woman at the well, John chapter 4. This would be what I would call a happy non-Christian. In other words, they know they don't believe in God. They know they're not trying to follow Christ. And they live like hell. And they don't care. Actually, they're quite refreshing for me to meet. Because it's like, sweet. Someone who really understands this. And I showed a video of Penn Gillette, who said that. Said, I don't believe any of this, but if I'm wrong, I'm going to hell. It's just fantastic stuff. In other words, if this is true, then I'm in a lot of trouble because I've chosen to not believe it. They're refreshing people to meet. Second person is also a person who's not regenerated. The Spirit of God is not working in their life, but they think they are, and they live with a certain level of morality. This would be Nicodemus here. This would be Paul before he became a Christian. His name was Saul at that time. This is a religious person. This is a pew sitter. This is a person who goes to church and they are inoculated with the gospel. They know enough of it to be really, really, really dangerous. Now, that's a frightening place to be because you're tortured. You're trying to live something, but there's no power behind it. There's no desire for God. You're just trying to crank it out. And instead of stopping and saying, I'm a fraud, God, reveal yourself to me and take me a sinner, you say, I'm not a sinner. Other people in this church are sinners. I got my life together. I mean, I don't struggle with what those guys struggle with. That is frightening. And if it doesn't frighten you, you might possibly be there. Religious people are not scared about being religious. I'm scared to death of becoming religious. I hope you are. The third person is a person who is regenerated, but it's living a tortured life because they're living in disobedience to Christ. Totally in disobedience. They're just not walking with Him. And yet, there's this torture going on in them because they know what they should be doing. They know how they're to live. And not because they have to, but because they get to. And yet, the worries of life and things are dragging them down. And sin seems so enticing. And it's pulling them away. And I mean in big ways. So they don't even look like a follower of Jesus. And yet, they are. Inside, there's something changed. It's a tortured person. If that's you this morning, I'm going to encourage you to go to the next one, which is a person who is regenerate, like Paul, after he came to Christ. This is a person who is truly born again, but there's also something else going on in the last quadrant. Going more there, man. That they are spiritual, and they are trusting in Christ to change their lives. That is the goal. Every other quadrant is not the goal. Every other quadrant is not the goal. And I've been in this business long enough to know that all four are sitting here right now. I know that. Throw up some questions here for you as we close and go to a time of worship and celebrating the Lord's table together. A It could be very well this morning that you truly are regenerate and there's things in your life that are just totally messing you up. And this time that we're going to have, the next 20 minutes or so, it is a time for you to reflect and to say, Jesus, I have become religious. Or Jesus, I've become disobedient. And I turn from that. And the word is repent. And the word means to go away from something to something else. And Jesus, I want to go to your spirit and what your spirit's telling me, and I want to go that way. It could be that some of you in this room are religious. And no matter how much I shout at you, you're stuck there. And this is the thing that as a high school student, I vowed I would never become, is religious. Because I saw the hypocrisy. And you're living a double life. You try to walk accordingly things, but there's something about God that you just stay away from Him. But you live by a good moral standard. I want to give you a freedom this morning. Stop living by that moral standard. Stop living by it. Because it's actually hurting you. Either just go all the way and just become a happy non-Christian, or decide that you want to become a follower of Jesus. But just stop being inconsistent. It's a joke. There's some of you this morning that you're here and you're quite content. You know, you're not sure where God is at. Like our friends shared here, they've got a friend who's wrestling with even whether God's there or not. And something, maybe you've come in here for a while and you can't deny that something is in the room. That's what a friend of mine, when we first started this church, said. He was from China, and he decided he didn't believe a lick of this stuff, but he had to go and experience American church. We had just started Hope Community, and I asked him I took him out for coffee, a bagel, and after about, I don't know, 6-8 weeks of being there, with his hands trembling, he told me, I don't believe a word of it, but I cannot deny that something's happening in that room when we're together. That's the Spirit of God. Open your heart up. Say yes today. One of the ways you can say yes is to, during worship, is to come down or in the back or up front and take communion. We practice open communion at Hope. You don't need to be a member of this church. You don't need to be a member of any church. We just ask that you're people that say yes. Say yes to Jesus. And so if you're in any category other than the top left, today, Jesus, I want to follow you. Could be your very first real communion. And you could say, Jesus, I want to come to you as a follower of you. I bring nothing. I only want to come to you as a sinner who's totally saved by your grace. I'm gonna pray and thank the Lord for this meal. I'm gonna give you just a moment. This whole time is really a lab for you to deal with the Holy Spirit. Use the songs as prayers. If you need to sit down and pray, that's fine. There'll be people down front. We'd love to pray for every single person here. If you don't have anything specific, just whisper just general prayer. This is a time for you just to experience God and just to let Him work in your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you so much for what this bread and this cup represent. I want to thank you so much that you are revealed. And I pray this morning for people in this room, Lord God, who need a revelation from you. Holy Spirit, in words that come from you and convictions that only come from you, would you speak during this time of worship and communion directly to our hearts what we need to do and what we need to be, that you would just land in our lives and make us be the people. Lord, we all want to be people who are, in fact, changed by you and living consistent with that. And that's only going to happen by your Spirit. So Spirit, come now. And speak to us each individually, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.